Judith is coming to give us the reading.
Our reading this morning comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3, 10 to 17. A final charge to Timothy. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue what you have learnt and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that all God's people may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Preacher and a bishop of the Massachusetts in America in the 19th century said this about the Bible. The Bible is like a telescope. If a person looks through his telescope, then he sees the worlds beyond. Yet if he looks at his telescope, then he doesn't see anything but that. The Bible is something to be looked through, to see that which is beyond. But most people only look at it, and so they see the dead letter. I wonder how many Bibles you have at home. I used to ask that question of first-year boys and girls at school when I was teaching. It was interesting, the numbers that came back. Bibles and New Testaments, but often there were those who were the daughters or sons of the manse, and it was interesting, you could tell that because they came back and the numbers of Bibles, of different translations, New Testaments were many, they were in double figures, and I thought, I know what your dad does for a living, or your mum does for a living. I wonder if you like the man who has a telescope and looks at it rather than through it. There are many positive reasons for reading the Bible. We can read it as literature. And I suspect that this was why the Bible, presumably the authorized version of the Bible, was used to be among the books chosen, along with Shakespeare, for castaways to take with them on desert island discs. Perhaps it's to discover the history of some part of the ancient world. Perhaps it's to study the foundations of the Jewish and Christian beliefs and ethical standards. Perhaps it's there to discover themes and stories which inspired the work of many of the world's artists, musicians, and writers. But I'm sure you know that it's more than that. Paul was aware of his impending execution and picks up his pen to write one last letter to Timothy, a young church leader whom he has been mentoring, a letter of love, full of love, of hope and vision. Paul calls Timothy to hold on to the truth that was passed on to him through his mother and grandmother. He He was challenged to be bold enough to preach faithfully, even when doing so would be unpopular. He was challenged to fulfill every aspect of God's call on his life. But these directives, Timothy, are for the benefit of Christians, of all Christians, and all of them have to do with the irreplaceable role that the Bible is to have in our lives. Through this letter, Paul helps us to understand why we should take the Bible seriously ourselves, and he gives us four reasons. Firstly, he says in verse 14, 15 of the reading that Judith has read for us, that Scripture makes us wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. As we know, access to the Bible today is only a click away on a smartphone. It's also most of our homes have copies of the Bible, if not in a modern version, but possibly still in the authorized version, because we happen to find that helpful to us. The worldwide, it's in multiple translations, and there are organizations who are involved in printing and translating into different languages. It's an easy to read version, an easy to access version of the Bible, all at our fingertips. But is it possible for us to undervalue it? Timothy had been aware of the influence of the Holy Scriptures through his mother Eunice and grandmother Lois. No doubt he had been brought up to understand the Old Testament. And for those of these scriptures that were read weekly, daily, these scriptures had pointed him to the Messiah who was to come, and how men and women and young people might realize how they might come into a saving relationship with God. Paul reminds him and us through this letter of his rich and our privileged heritage. Someone has said, it makes us wise to salvation. It has, amazingly, it is so consistent as it works from Genesis through to Revelation, the whole story of salvation, and especially of how we know salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Someone has sort of paraphrased it like this: the Bible is essentially a handbook of salvation. Its overarching purpose is to teach, not the facts of science, which men can discover by their own personal investigation, but facts of salvation, which no space exploration can discover, but only God can reveal. The Holy Bible, the whole Bible, unfolds the divine scheme of salvation, man's creation in God's image, its fall through disobedience into sin and under judgment, God's continuing love for him in spite of his rebellion, God's eternal plan to save him through his covenant of grace with a chosen people, culminating in Christ, the coming of Christ as the Savior who died to bear our sin in his body on the tree, as we were reminded only a few weeks ago by Howard Mason, was raised to death, was exalted to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit to enable those who believed in Jesus to work and live for him. A man's rescue first from guilt and alienation, then from bondage, and finally from mortality in his progressive experience of the liberty of God's children. And none of this would be known apart from the biblical revelation as found in the Bible. Faith in Jesus is the focus. What Jesus summed up, what was summed up and can be summed up in John 3:16, which we all know off by heart: for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. What a challenge to us to help our children or grandchildren to know and love Jesus through the scriptures, and all to help others to hear and be inspired by the word of God. And often this may mean, though, through the way we live our lives, perhaps that's the only Bible some people will ever read. Hopefully, this is not necessary and not completely true as we share the good news of Jesus and with others. As Verity reminded us, even a simple challenge, then come to church with me, and the effect that that had on Chloe's life. For as Paul says, faith comes through hearing, and hearing from the word of God. But then we have these words that the scripture, secondly, that the scripture, all scripture is God breathed. In Paul's day, this term scriptures definitely applied to the Old Testament. But we discovered by reading Peter's second letter that he thought of Paul as one who was in, as it were, working under the breath of God, as it were, with the Holy Spirit leading. As he said, there are some things in those writings of Paul, he writes, that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. And here Peter is saying, Paul's writings are described as scriptures, other scriptures, and they have the same standards of authority and reliability taken for granted about the Old Testament, true for the New Testament too. So all scripture is God-breathed. It's rather a beautiful turn of phrase, often translated simply as inspired by God. The word is only found here. God blowing into, breathing on, imparting his own life and authority to the writings. Paul is not concerned about the relationship between God's inspiration and human authorship of scriptures, but the interpretation that God, but certainly the interpretation that God, as it were, dictated the scriptures fails to give sufficient weight to the human authors. God used mere human beings to convey the message, his message, in their own words, reflecting their own human characters. Through the inspiration of God, God has caused that what he wished to communicate and reveal to men and women to be written as a living and life-giving word. God has breathed the spirit of love into the words that have been faithfully preserved, translated and printed for us. Scripture is God's message of love to us, that we might know him intensely and intimately. John Stott, the famous Anglican preacher and evangelist, wrote this: the Bible has the authority of God because God himself has spoken. I do not believe, he writes, there could be more and more authentic or authoritative witness to the historic Jesus. We may have more to learn, but I don't believe God has any more to teach us than what he has once and for all revealed in his incarnate Son. Knowing this, that God was behind all this, this means we should cherish it, value it, hunger for it, devour it. Just read for yourselves Psalm 119, which I'm told by Tom he'll be preaching on, and you'll know that there are 176 verses in that psalm, and it's all about a relationship with the Word of God in different ways. Surely this is part of what it means to love the Lord, our God, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The first great commandment: the more we know God, the more we shall love him. Without regularly listening to God through his word, we will not grow in our love and intimacy with him. So we thank God for those who saw the need, in spite of opposition, to translate from the original Hebrew and Greek into our own language. We trust them for being moved by God to do this work and to continue to do it. And also all those who have faithfully passed on God's word to us. And I reflect, you reflect as we listen to that, those people who have been instruments used by God to speak to us from his word. You can probably think of many, two or three people, great, what people I would call great people, who have been faithful in sharing the good news with us. So it makes us wise to salvation. It's God-breathed. Scripture is a means by which God develops and grows as a Christian, our development and growth as Christians. It's useful, Paul writes, for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Paul writes elsewhere in his letter to the Romans, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. The usefulness of the scriptures flows from its inspiration. The entirety of scripture comes from the mouth of God, as it were. And to read it is to hear God speak. It's therefore true and can therefore be trusted. It may be authoritative, but it is useful. We may understand, we may struggle to understand the usefulness of some parts of Scripture. Esther, why is Esther included? There's no mention of God or anyone, God in that book. The Old Testament food laws, which we find so strange. But as Paul says, all Scripture is useful. Perhaps we need to be encouraged that God, who breathed his Spirit in Scripture, understands us better than we know ourselves. He loves us enough that Jesus would die for us. And so when Paul tells us that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, he can be trusted. Those four words, teaching, rebuking, correction, and training in righteousness, have been divided in two. It's often the first two, teaching and rebuking, is very much involved with belief, what we should be encouraged to believe about what God has done for us. And the second is the second, correction and training in righteousness, very much concerned with our behavior as those who claim to know Jesus and love God. It reveals, if I just mention just a bit more on training in righteousness, revealing how new and older Christians, for that matter, are to live a God-directed life, marked by qualities which he lists earlier in his letter, second letter, righteousness, faith, love, peace, and pure heart. And of course, we know the fruit of the Spirit is very much part of that outworking of God in our lives. Our last reason, Scripture equips us for every good deed, so that all God's people may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. As Paul tells us when writing to the Ephesians, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God's word is meant to change us. Paul wants us to know that Scripture is not just useful for our coming to faith, or even just for our growing in faith. He also sees Scripture as the essential equipment when it comes to serving God in the world. God expects us to do good, and Christians are supposed to make a positive impact in our world, demonstrating the mercy, grace, and compassion of God to those in need. We will be empowered and equipped to do this through the God-breathed Scriptures. Reading the Bible should inspire us to serve God more than you serve wholeheartedly, but it should also equip us to serve and equip us to serve with wisdom and humility. The more you serve in the world, the more you realize the wisdom of Scripture. The more you read the Scripture, the more you are motivated to serve in the world. So we see something of how Paul saw Scripture and why perhaps we should read it. How are we meant to read the Bible? Quickly, recognize the variety in the Bible. There's lots of different types of writing: story, parable, prophecy, proverbs, visions of heaven, practical guidance for everyday life. So when you read it, try and ask, what kind of book am I reading? Try sometimes to read large sections at one go. As you ask, what insights the passage offers? What do I learn about God's plan for the world, about my relationship with God, with God's people, with society and the world? Allow the Bible to ask questions of us. Don't be put off by feeling you need a crash course in biblical interpretation before you're qualified to read it. It's interesting the way in which some people say, well, you're the theologian, you actually studied it. So, and I've had this many times, you're the theologian, but in a sense, we can all be theologians. We don't have to have that name. As we read Scripture, surely we come to understand God's purpose and God's love for ourselves. Remember, the Bible, of course, is not a cookbook. It's not a recipe for every circumstance of modern life. So especially, read the Bible on your own. And there are lots of organizations that provide notes published by various Christian organizations, and some of the past copies of those have been put on display in the atrium. And I'm grateful to Yvonne for bringing those for us. They are past dates, but they give you an encouragement and help you to understand some of the material that's been provided to help us as Christians to understand the Bible. Study with others, for example, in house groups. Why not attend them? Usually twice a month. And there are opportunities to discover, to study particular books or subjects, to ask questions. Sometimes it's very difficult to ask questions unless somebody says, well, have you got any questions? And there's silence because there's so many people here in this church. But in the house group, it's an encouragement for young Christians, older Christians, to share together something of their understanding of what the Word of God has to say for us today. If you're interested in, and you don't actually attend any house group, please ask a deacon or me after the service. And the other question is, when have you last read Psalm 119? Now, I've said that Tom is going to be preaching on that in a few weeks' time. I don't think he'll be preaching on every verse. but it's all about God's Word. And on the same table outside, there's some homework if you'd like to take a copy away. Reflections on Psalm 119, which I've put together. It's got some homework if you want to use it. And ways of looking at Psalm 119. We started with a telescope. How about a mirror to end with? James writes in chapter 1, verse 22-25, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Those who listen to the word but do not do what it says are like people who look at their faces in a mirror, and after looking at themselves, go away and immediately forget what they look like. But those who look intently into the perfect law, that gives freedom and continue in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it. They will be blessed in what they do. Let us pray. Open our eyes that we may see the wonderful things in your law, and our ears that we may hear what you want us to do. Amen.